Well, good morning to everyone across all of our campuses today. We are in the final week, week number 5 of a series titled Disturbance. And what we have been doing is talking about us as a church, both corporately and individually, those of us that call the mountain our home. And we've been talking about specifically our mission, our vision, and some of our values. And just as a quick recap, if you haven't been here, we said that our mission here as a church is that we exist to make a difference for one more. We said that everything we do, all of our resources, all of our finances, all of our energy, all of our time, all of our creativity goes towards this idea that we believe that every single human being on the face of this planet matters to God, and we want to make a difference for one more. And we said over the last couple weeks that there are several values that we have as a church, and those are values, our ways we live out that mission. And for recap, we said, the first week we said we are a church that gathers. We value gathering together, both kind of in a large group setting across all of our campuses on Sunday morning and at El Monte on Sunday afternoon. We gather together to open up scripture, to sing songs, to do the life of church, but we also gather in smaller settings, whether that is in a small group or a build class or a women's group or a men's group, whatever those happen to be. We believe in gathering in circles, not just rows, so that we can do life with people and experience life transformation and people praying for us and encouraging us and people being there when we are going through things and we can be there for them as well. We value gathering together. We also said that one of our values is we value and we are a church that volunteers. We believe, based on the model that Jesus lived, we believe where he gave up his life to serve people. We believe that there is value as a church in laying down our time and our energy and our wants and our preferences to serve other people so they can see and experience the good news of Jesus. And we believe that that serving, that volunteer value plays out here in our local church, whether that's in the parking lot or kids ministry or the worship team or tech or wherever we happen to be, but it also plays out in our local communities as we serve our neighbors and we serve people who are far from God and people who maybe have less than we do. And it also plays out as we serve globally with our missionaries on short-term, long-term, and even sending missionaries to live into other places all over the world. And last week, if you were here, we said that we are a church that gives. We value generosity. We are a church that gives. We believe with everything in us that, like, the idea of being unapologetically generous to a world that expects restraint is one of the main ways that we can begin to show people the good news that is the story of Jesus. We know that when we sacrifice for the kingdom of God, there is no greater joy. And this week, as we close out this series, I want to talk about our last value, and that is that we are a church that invites. We are a church that invites. And when we say this, what we mean is we believe with everything in us, right, that we want to make a difference for one more. And one of the ways that we make a difference for one more is by inviting them and introducing and going and finding people who are far from God, who do not have a relationship with Jesus, and inviting them into relationship with him. And we see a great example of this in the life of Jesus when Jesus told us that his mission, his purpose, his entire reason for sort of coming to earth in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus said his entire purpose, his mission, his existence for coming to earth, for leaving his heavenly throne, leaving the right hand of the Father and coming here to earth was so that he could reach out and seek and save people who were far from God. And when he taught, he told stories about people who did this. He told stories about people who would do anything and everything just to help one more person experience his forgiveness. He spoke about leaving the 99 and going after the one. He talked about leaving the masses and making sure that the person who was wandering, the person who was far from God, got his attention. Not because Jesus didn't care about the masses. It's not this idea that, like, well, once you become a believer and you are part of a local church, you don't matter anymore. No, you still matter to God. You are still a human being. But Jesus's heartbeat was desperately for the people who were far from him, who were going to spend eternity separated from him. The one mattered, and so he sought them, and he taught on this. He commanded his disciples to do this. We see him every time he calls a disciple. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He sends them out into the world to catch, to find people who are far from God. And what's interesting is when you read scripture, specifically the New Testament, the first five books, you know, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. When you read those books, you see his believers, his followers, faithfully living out this principle over and over again. And in fact, there's this recurring theme that you'll pick up on if you read that, and it's this idea that found people end up finding people. And what I mean by that is over and over, you see in Scripture that when people... When they experience Jesus, when they are, what the Bible would say, they were lost and now they're found. They are saved. They have experienced grace and forgiveness, the new life that Jesus offers them. What you see is over and over in Scripture is that when people experience this grace and this forgiveness and this mercy that God has for them, they end up being the very same people that Jesus or the Holy Spirit then uses to go back out into the world, back out into their communities, back out into their workplaces, back out into their homes to share that good news, that life change, that grace and forgiveness with other people. You see it in John chapter 1, where Jesus finds this guy by the name of Andrew, and he says, Andrew, follow me. And Andrew, as he begins to follow Jesus, he goes back to his hometown and he goes back and finds his brother Simon. And he's like, Simon, listen, you've got to come see this guy I found. I think it's the Messiah. I think it's the one we've heard about growing up. I want you to come meet him. And what I love about that passage, and we're not going to look at it, but he doesn't just go and find his brother Simon and say, hey, you need to go meet this guy. He goes and finds his brother Simon and he says, listen, come with me. He brings him to Jesus. We see this later in the same chapter in verse 43 in one of my favorite stories about this idea of inviting people. In verse 43, it says this, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. And what did he do with Philip? Say it with me across all of our campuses. It says, finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. And what we see here in this passage is right from the very beginning, where all faith begins, is Jesus found Philip. You see, Jesus would leave the 99 to find one. Jesus was willing to risk it to go and find the people who were far from him. We see Jesus find Philip and he says, Philip, I want you to follow me. He invites him into a relationship. He invites him into this intimacy, this level of relationship that is deeper than just this casual acquaintance. In essence, he is inviting him. Jesus is inviting Philip into a salvation-based relationship based on faith and following Jesus. And in verse 44, look what happens. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethesda. Verse 45, Philip what? Say it with me. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So don't miss this, right? Like Jesus finds Philip and he says, Philip, I want you to follow me. He invites him into a relationship. And because what Philip experiences when he begins to follow Jesus, Philip then goes back to his hometown, back to the place he was, and he finds this guy by the name of Nathanael. And what we see is Philip finds Nathanael. Jesus found Philip, and then Philip then goes and shares the good news, the message that he had received. He goes and finds and shares someone else with it. In verse 46, he tells him, hey, I want you to come meet this guy, Jesus of Nazareth. And look at 46, Nathanael's reply. He says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? And I love his skepticism in this moment, because I just want to acknowledge that maybe you are here this morning, and you're skeptical of Jesus. You're skeptical of what the message of Jesus, what church and the Bible maybe means, and you're on the fence, and maybe you're there, but you're like, you know, you're sitting with your arms crossed right now. You're already thinking about what you're going to do for Selection Sunday for the greatest day of the year in March Madness, and you're thinking all about that and your bracket and how you're going to fill it out, and you're just kind of like, man, I'm here, but I'm skeptical. Let me just say, the Bible is full of people who were in the presence of Jesus and still skeptical. But what I love is over time, their hearts changed. And I'm praying that if you are here today, Maybe today is the day. Maybe it's next week. Maybe it's next year. But I'm praying that as you spend more time with Jesus and his church, your heart will begin to change. And so he says, can anything good come from there? And look at Philip's reply. He says, just come and see. Just come and see. And it says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip even called you. Then Nathanael declared, he proclaimed, he admitted, he confessed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. It's in this moment that Nathanael finds Jesus. And what I want you to, don't miss this. Philip doesn't go to him and try to convince him of why his beliefs are wrong. Philip goes to Nathanael and says, listen, I met this guy and he changed my life. There was something about him that was different and I think he's the one that everyone's been talking about and I want you to come see him. And I can't answer all your questions. I can't tell you all the reasons why you're right or wrong. I can't do any of that, but I just come see him. It's as if Philip knew that if he got his friend Nathanael into the presence of Jesus, into the place where God was doing what God tends to do, changing and convicting hearts, he knew if he got him into that, then the Holy Spirit would begin to work and he would experience something and begin to be changed just like he was. Don't miss the formula. It's incredibly simple, right? Jesus found Philip. Philip then goes out and finds Nathanael. And Nathanael, as a result, ends up finding Jesus. What you see in Scripture over and over and over and over and over again is that people who have experienced the love and the mercy and the goodness and the forgiveness of the story of Jesus, they always consistently go out and find other people. It's what we do. It's who we are. We see it in the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus sees her, speaks to her, he finds her. And immediately we're told she goes back to town and begins telling everyone about this guy who knew everything about her. And she's saying, come and see, come and experience what I have just experienced. Why? Because found people find people. Why? Because once we have experienced and seen what Jesus does for us, we can't help but want others to experience it as well. And maybe you are here today because someone invited you. And you might be thinking, like, if I look over at them, is this going to be awkward? Like, it's okay. You're not like a project. Like, they're not like trying to rack up points by getting enough of people to come and invite. No. Let me just put you at ease here. That person invited you because they care about you. They invited you because they love you, if it's okay to say that. If you're two dudes, I'm just going to say that, all right? They invited you because I would be willing to bet they have seen and experienced something that was life-altering that they want you to see and experience as well. Because we all do this. This is a natural part of humanity. Like maybe you're one of those people who really appreciates a good like sunrise or a good sunset. I have some people like that in my life where they'll send me texts and they'll be like, look at the sunrise today or look at the sunset today, and they'll be bragging on God, talking about it. Or you'll see people post on Instagram or social media or whatever platform they're using talking about the sunset and how beautiful it is, and they can't help but tell other people what they have seen and experienced. Maybe you're one of those people who's really into concerts. Like, I don't understand you, but that's one of you, right? Like, you're really into concerts and you'll spend money to go to a concert and wait in line to get in, and you'll pay for a seat just to stand up and sing the whole time. But when the concert's over and you're back at work or you're back with your friends, you're telling everyone about it. You're like, oh my gosh, it was so good. It's not the same on video. You have to be there. There's this moment and this happens and this happens and then there's this and this, and you're just talking about it, telling everyone about what you saw and what you experienced. Maybe you're one of those people who really loves food, and I can relate to you really well. Like, Like, you love a good meal. You go out and you have a good meal and you like make noises while you're eating. You know, you're like, you got to try this, right? Like, you're telling the table next to you, what do you guys have? You want to swap, right? Like, you're one of those people that like, you take pictures. I don't go that far, but maybe you take pictures of your food and you send that out to people. But for a lot of us, we experience a good meal, and then next time we're talking to someone like, oh, we've got a date night coming up, where should we go? You're like, oh, you have to go to this place. It's so good. Nobody knows about it. It's not too trendy yet. You got to get there before everyone finds out. Like, you're sharing all that about what you saw and what you experienced. We love to talk about this. When we experience something profound, naturally, we want others to experience it as well. And you see this in Acts chapter 4, verses 16 through 20, this passage. And the context for this passage is a couple of the followers of Jesus, it's Peter and John, they've been arrested. And I wouldn't say they're like in jail, they're like, it's an arraignment sort of thing, right? Like they've been arrested and they're before the high court, you will, the religious leaders of their time. And it says this in verse 16, where they've kind of heard from them, and now they like, you guys go over there, we're gonna deliberate on your faith. And it says, what should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everyone in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So, verse 18, so they called the apostles back in, and they commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, we have to understand the magnitude of this. Peter and John are like, they're like nobodies. They're just normal people. And the religious leaders, this would be the equivalent of like in Israelite culture, if you take out the Romans, this would be the equivalent of like the legislative, the judicial, and the executive branch all smashed into one, and the church authority. So this is like, this is kind of an important group of people. They literally decide on life or death, life sentence or just death. Like, they have all this power. And so when the religious leaders of the day would say, hey, we are commanding you not to talk about Jesus anymore, you would expect that Peter and John would say, oh, thank you. Yes, we are so sorry for being here. We will do whatever you ask. Just please let us live and don't lock us in jail and we'll be on our way, right? But look at their reply in verse 19 and 20. It says, Peter and John replied, do you think that God wants us to obey you rather than him? Verse 20, we cannot stop telling about everything that we have seen and heard. Don't miss this. This is a profound sentence. Sometimes it's interesting to think about what Scripture does not say, not just what it says. Peter and John are in front of the religious leaders and they're told, stop talking about Jesus. And they do not say, we can't stop talking about him because we have found accurate theology. They don't say, we can't stop talking about him because he's changing the political system. We can't stop talking about him because our beliefs are deeply embedded into him. They do not try to argue their case for talking about Jesus and sharing based on what they know. There's nothing wrong with sound theology. There's nothing wrong with debating those things. But Peter and John's motivation for sharing the good news that is the story of Jesus at the beginning has nothing to do with their right theology. What it has to do with is what they have seen, what they have heard, what they have experienced. And this is important because I want some of you to understand this. If you are a follower of Jesus, the thing that makes you the most attractive to somebody outside the church who does not know Jesus is how well you argue your theology on Facebook. It is not how well you think that Jesus fits into a certain political system. It is not how well you think this belief is better than that belief. The thing that attracts someone outside of the church who doesn't know Jesus to Jesus is you, your life story, the things that you have seen, the things that you have heard, and the things that you experienced. You are a walking picture of someone who went from death to life. You are a walking picture of someone who was stuck in sin and addiction, and because of Jesus, you have been made free. You are someone whose marriage may have been on the rocks and almost over, but God delivered. You are someone who maybe your marriage did end and God didn't intervene, but you have stayed through and he has been faithful through that. The greatest story that will point people to Jesus is what you have seen and heard and experienced. And I would argue, and I will argue it until the day I die, that if we, us, the local church, if we are functioning the way that God intends for us to function, there will be a something about us that is so different that people who don't know Jesus will look at us and they will say, I don't know that I believe what they believe. And I don't know that I'm ready to do all the things that they do. But I can't deny there's something about them that is different. There's something about them that is hopeful and joyful. There's something about them that I want. Our faith, if the local church is doing what it should be irresistible. Why? Because the local church is the most powerful and persuasive environment on planet Earth. There is no other gathering in the world where people will enter dead and walk away alive. There is no other environment on the earth where people enter trapped in addiction and walk away free. In fact, I believe with everything in me, and you may disagree, I believe with everything in me that just like Philip and Nathaniel and Andrew and Simon, if we can get people into the presence of Jesus, he will take care of everything else. And we see this. This is one of the things I love about our church, is the power of found people finding people. Just in the last couple months, I want to share some stories. I had a conversation with someone. They came to the mental health series that we did back in August. Their neighbor had invited them. And their neighbor had invited them several times, in fact, and every time they were like, nah, I don't want to go to church, I'm not interested, thank you for the invite. They were real polite about it. But they said one time, it was back in August, their neighbor invited them and just said, hey, I don't know if you're interested, you know, we're doing a series on mental health, and I know, like, it's kind of in our culture right now. If you're interested in coming, like, let me know, send me a text, I can save you a seat, I'll meet you in the parking lot. They were willing to kind of, like, bring them in, not just say, you go and have fun, let me know how it works. They were willing to walk alongside them. The person told me after their neighbor invited them, they went back in and they were talking to their husband later that week. And what the neighbor didn't know is that just a couple days earlier, the husband had tried to commit suicide. And so that Sunday, they decided to come to the Mount. And they said they sat in the very back, heard a sermon, and both of them, husband and wife, raised their hand and surrendered their life to Jesus that day. I heard another story recently about a lady who her aging parents, her elderly parent, had passed away here in the Stafford area, and she was leaving the hospital, and she said she had known about the Mount, right? Like she got all of our flyers when we obnoxiously send them out every Christmas and every Easter, and every time someone moves into the community, we send them a flyer. Like we do these things. She also had been invited by someone before, but she just really wasn't interested in church in any way whatsoever. But as she was leaving the hospital that day after her parent had passed away, she pulls out and gets to the stoplight, and the car in front of her has one of these Mount stickers on it. And she said, you know, I had heard of the Mount, and I had been sort of, I don't know, exposed to it. But I took seeing that sticker as a sign. So she came, visited, and gave her life to the Lord. Because someone put a sticker on their car. Because someone invited. I heard a story lately about a couple students. Some of their friends had begun inviting them. And so they started coming to our student ministry, and they were attending. And I don't know their faith journey, like if they have crossed the line of faith yet. You know, some of the younger generation, maybe mine down, where it used to kind of be like this idea of like, I'm gonna believe in something before I start behaving or belonging. What we see is a lot of younger students now, is they're actually gonna belong to something and start acting in a certain way before they lead to belief. But these students were coming to small group. They were coming to students, and something in their life was changing. And their parents began to notice it. And so what happened was they were at home, and the mom and dad saw these two students, and they said, hey, like, we don't know what's going on, but the students woke up on a Sunday and were like, hey, we're going to go to church today. And the parents were like, we would love to go with you. And they came, and all four of them sat together, worshiped together, because two students decided to invite two other students. There's a potential this entire family is going to be changed. I had a conversation with someone recently who they came to our Tipping Point series over a year or so ago, where we were talking about what happens when what you experience in your life doesn't match up with what you believe about God. And they said someone invited them to church, and just like a week before that, they had gotten a diagnosis that they had cancer. And they came, and they heard the story of Habakkuk struggling and wrestling with doubt and faith. And they ended up giving their life to the Lord. And when I talked to this person, they said, just confidently, Adam, the cancer's not gone, but I'm free now. There's power in an invitation. Found people find people. Something incredibly powerful happens when the church simply says, come and see. According to some research done by a guy named Dr. Tom Rainer in his book, he calls the book The Unchurched Next Door, he found that 82% of people who do not attend church would most likely attend if someone invited them. 82%. I mean, that means 82% of people who do not attend church, if there was a simple invitation to just come and see and maybe go to lunch afterwards and talk about what you heard, or just come and let me give you some coffee, just come and see, 82% said they would probably go. But in the same research, don't miss this, sadly, in the same research, he found that while 82% of people would be willing to go to church if they were invited, only 2% of people in the American church have invited anyone in the past 18 months. Church. Don't miss this. Found people, find people. We are kingdom-minded, big dreaming, bold thinking, risk-taking people who desperately want to see others see and experience the story of Jesus. And this is why we say that we are a church that will do things that others are not doing to reach people that others are not reaching. We will do things that sometimes, even I don't know if they're going to work. We will do things that sometimes you're going to look at us and you're going to say, what? That doesn't make any sense. Things that will fail because we believe desperately that people need to hear the story of Jesus. And we're reminded, and I shared this passage in the second week of the series, Mark chapter 2. It's one of my favorite passages, and it's in verse 1 through 4. And I'll read it again. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home, and they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So, right, Jesus is preaching in a home, and there's crowds just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And it says some men came to him, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by, how many of them say this with me, carried by? Okay, let's try this again, all of our campuses. How many people, say it again, by? By four people. This is so key. We're going to stop here. And some of you know the story. If you don't know the story, I'm going to spoil it for you. Basically, they bring this paralyzed man. They dig a hole in the roof and lower him down, and he comes to know Jesus, and he walks away. It's an amazing story. But what I love about it, I want to pause here, is it says he's carried by four men. This is not one person inviting this guy to the presence of Jesus. It is a team of people all working together. When the local church as a team works together, what we see is life transformation happens. So that means, don't miss this, that means that while some people in our church are actively inviting, and they're really good at it, and all of us need to get better, but some people are actively inviting it, just because you're not does not mean you don't have a part in helping those people cross the line of faith. What I mean by that is maybe you're serving in the parking lot, and you're standing out there, and you've got your yellow vest on, and you're just kind of waving people by, smiling, waving at them as they go find a parking spot. Maybe, just maybe, that person who's coming to church for the very first time, you are the very first person they see, and you smile at them, and all of a sudden, the assumptions they had about Christians, that Christians are judgmental and hypocritical, you just begin to break down that wall because you smiled at them. Then they get out of their car, they walk through the parking lot, they get to the door, and you open the door for them, and you say, "Hi, welcome to the Mount. We are so glad you are here." You might be the very first person in months or weeks or years who has actually welcomed them into a place, because everywhere they go, they feel like they're an outsider, somebody who doesn't fit in. They feel like they're ostracized and nobody really cares about them. Then they go and check their kids in the kids ministry. And they're like, "Free childcare. I'm coming back every week." Right? Like, "I don't have to watch my kids. I'm going to stay for all three services if I can." Right? Like, this is amazing. Then they go into service and they sit down. And during worship, which worship is very weird for someone who's never been to church, when everyone stands up and starts singing to a screen. But they look over at you. And your hands are raised, or your arms are like this. And they're like, "I don't know what that is, but I want that." And so they begin to reflect on the words, "Jesus paid it all," whatever the words happen to be. And then they hear a message. And then they leave. And they go get their kids, and they go get their kid, and as their kid tries to run away, somebody grabs them and says, "Nope, not till we see your sticker," and all of a sudden they're, "Wow, everything I once heard about a church being an unsafe place for kids, I'm experiencing something much different here. They care about safety and security with my kids." And then they take their kids, and as they're walking back to the car, those kids begin to talk about, "Mommy, Daddy, Mommy, Mommy, this place was so awesome. Can we come back to church next week?" Listen, every single point of contact exposes them to the love of Jesus and breaks down walls so that they are that much closer. When it comes to helping people see and experience the good news of Jesus, it is not one person's job. It is the entire church working together to make it the place where they see and experience him. Verse 4, it continues. It says, "Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then they lowered the mat the man was lying on." And so they, like I said, the spoiler alert, he comes to faith. But what I want you to see is, like, and we're not going to go into detail, they literally made a hole in this guy's roof. They did something that no one else was willing to do so that people could see and experience Jesus. That is the kind of church we are. And if you are new to the Mount, maybe you've been attending for a couple weeks or a couple months, I want you to know that that's the type of church we are. We are a church that will do anything and everything short of sin to help people experience the love of Jesus. And that means we'll do things that fail, but the local church has always thrived and been at its best when it has been bold and courageous. Now, here's probably the saddest part about this story for me. You know, we've talked about what the good that happens in the story. The saddest part for me, though, is to think about the religious leaders in this moment. These are the people who are in the house. They were on the inside. And I have to imagine, maybe this is me like reading into the text, I have to imagine they knew of the commotion of four people showing up with a guy who's paralyzed on a stretcher trying to get him through the crowd. They had to know. They also had to know, like, there's rumors, hey, they're lifting him up onto the roof. They also had to know that all of a sudden dirt started falling in the sand. They had to know what was going on. And at any point during this story, don't miss this, at any point during this story, any of those religious leaders could have and probably should have stepped aside and made room for the paralyzed man to come through, because he's the one that needed healing. He's the one that needed salvation. They could have easily done that. But here's the reality, and here's the tendency that we have to fight against for those of us that have made the decision to follow Jesus. The tendency for us is, once we are in the house, to only focus on the inside of the house. We tend to forget about those on the outside. Once we get in, our tendency becomes to make church about our preferences and our wants and our desires and our wishes. We say things like, man, I wish the volume was a certain level. I wish the bass was a certain level. I wish the guitar wasn't so loud. I wish the preaching was a little bit shorter. I wish the seats had a little more space in between them so I didn't have to elbow the person next to me. I wish this happened in the kids ministry. I wish this happened in the student ministry. I wish they did this with discipleship. I wish they did this at Christmas. I wish they did this at Easter. I wish this and this and this. And all of our thoughts and all of our energy become about what the local church can do for us, that the tendency, not always, but the tendency can become that the church is about us and we forget about the people who are on the outside. Tom Rainer in the same book says it this way, and this quote hit me when I read it. When the preferences of church members are greater than their passion for the lost, the local church dies. When my preferences as the pastor, right, because there is no perfect church, when my preferences are greater than my passion for lost people, when your preferences as a congregation are greater than our passion for lost people, when people on the inside matter more than those on the outside, we might as well close down and go home. The local church has always thrived when found people find people. And listen, I get it, right? Like it would be so, like life would just be a lot easier if we didn't have to invite others to come and see. Like, I try to make a list of like things that would make it so much easier. Like parking would be a lot easier. Like you'd be able to find a parking space at all of our campuses much easier if all these new people weren't taking up all the spots. Like kids ministry would be a lot easier. Like you'd be able to guarantee a spot in kids ministry at our campuses. You wouldn't have to worry about like running out of room or space getting full. You wouldn't have to worry about getting a new teacher because they're splitting and all these things. It would just be a lot easier. You wouldn't have to give as much money if we weren't inviting people. Like, we wouldn't be growing, and we'd be like, oh, we're good with the money. Don't give us any more. Like, we wouldn't have to be getting any more money. I wouldn't have to preach so many times every week. Like, I would love to go to brunch. Like, you wouldn't have to wait in line to use the bathroom or to get coffee. You wouldn't have to, like, built in. You wouldn't have to show up to Liberty High School at 7:30 in the morning just to set up for a service that doesn't start till 10. Life would be so much easier if we didn't have to invite people. That's not who we are. Because we believe that the story of Jesus is so life-changing and transforming that to hold it to ourselves would be the most selfish thing that we could do. We want others to see and experience. We believe that found people find people. And as a church, as long as there is one person who thinks their marriage or their parenting or their relationship cannot get any better, as long as there is one person who thinks that their life that doesn't have purpose is normal, as long as there is one person who thinks that their addiction is too powerful to overcome, as long as there is one person who thinks that they are worthless and their identity is in confusion, as long as there is one person who thinks they will never find happiness and they should settle for what they have, as long as there is one person about to give up, as long as there is one person far from God, one person who has not yet heard the story of Jesus, we will not stop inviting. We are a church that invites. It is who we are and it is what we do. Church, who are you inviting? Who are you inviting? Over the last couple weeks, we tried to help you with some of these things. We had you text the word volunteer. We had you text the word give. We had you text the word gather. Today, some of you, you're decent at inviting. You just, the person you work out with, your neighbor, just ask them, hey, would you like to come to church with me next week? Some of you, you're a little more introverted. You're not real sure about talking to strangers. We want to help you maybe. You can text the word invite to the number on the screen, and it's going to ask you a question of, do you want to invite this person on social media, or do you want to invite them in a text message? And you can answer that, and it'll give you some tools and some resources. We want to begin helping you become people who invite. And let me just kind of throw a plug here. Next week, we're beginning a new series on parenting. And I think it's an incredible opportunity to invite someone. Because for those of us that are parents, I mean, we all need help, right? Like, every parent needs parenting advice. Every grandparent needs parenting advice. And for all of us that are sons or daughters of someone, there is probably some things we need to know and step in as sons and daughters that we need to do for our parents. And so I encourage you to invite someone to be a church that invites. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful that you are a God that invites us into relationship with him. We're so thankful that Jesus, so many years ago, left comfort and took on discomfort and took on pain for us. And as we continue praying, maybe you are here today, and as we've been talking today, there is someone that has come to your mind or your heart, someone that you know that you want to invite, someone you know that you maybe have tried to invite and haven't been as consistent as you can, and you just kind of today, you want to make sort of a commitment that, man, I'm going to invite that person. I would love to pray for you. And so if that's you, if you just say, man, God's putting someone on my heart I want to invite, someone I want to reach out to, would you just do me a favor right where you are? Would you just raise your hand high as kind of a moment of confession and commitment? Hands all over the room. I see them all over at all of our campuses. If your hand's raised, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for every hand that is raised that you would empower them with boldness and courage to be an inviter. That they would have the right words, they would have the right tactic, they would have the right formula for getting that person to come and see and experience the good news that is Jesus. As we continue praying today, maybe you are here and you have been invited by someone else. And you're not sure about this whole Jesus thing, this God thing. Let me just tell you why they invited you. Because they have experienced something that they want you to know. And what they have experienced is that Jesus saved them. He took them and their brokenness and their selfish sinfulness and made them new. He healed them. Maybe you are here today and you are not here by accident. You are here because the God of the universe has ordained this moment for you to respond and believe in him for the very first time. Across all of our campuses, if that's you, you want to believe in Jesus for the very first time, the God who chases after you, would you just do me a favor right where you are? Would you just raise your hand high? Jesus, I surrender my life to you. If you're joining us online, you can click that button right there as well. If your hand is raised, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. Jesus, come into my life. Make me new. Be my King. Be my Lord. Today, I surrender and trust in you for salvation. And everyone said, amen.